Today, we have our elder Derek to bring us the message, which is part five on the book of Jonah, chapter 4. So the it's titled Jonah's Displeasure, God's Delight.
Thank you, Chan. Good morning. It's a pleasure to see everybody. Isn't it nice to have live worship? I think it's the first full live worship we've had in 2.5 years. It's so nice, I think, when we all come forward and lift our voices. And I think there was a song that Jan introduced that said, 1,000 generations coming together in worship. There's such a nice and beautiful image. Imagine 1,000 generations of Christians coming together to lift our voices together. Thank you, Jian. Well, while we are still here on earth, we still have issues to deal with before we get there. And this morning, we are going to look at a very, very unhappy person. Very unhappy person in the name of Jonah. I was having dinner with some friends, I think about a year ago. It was still during COVID restrictions, but we were able to gather, I think, in groups of five. And we haven't met up for a long time, right, because of COVID, of lockdown. So we had a good time, you know, just catching up on each other, you know, family, job, etc. And out of the blue, a wise but very jaded friend just suddenly cut in and said, you know, we talk about work, we talk about life, but the most important question is, are you happy? 你开心吗? In Chinese. He meant it as a joke, and we all laugh. But as the question set in, and as reality set in, we could see some faces changing. Like, oh, you know, maybe certain things can be better, or maybe, you know, I wish I had more time to do this and so on. And we know it's not a simple yes, no question, not a simple yes, no answer. But most of us, I think, have a desire, or, you know, if we left to ourselves, we really want to find a bit more joy, a bit more happiness. And joy, as we know, is a defining emotion for Christians. But today, quite a few of us struggle to, I think, experience joy. I don't know how you felt when you come to church this morning. You know, were you happy? Was there a bounce in your step? You know, or was it a routine? That's perfectly normal because we come with different emotions and there are ups and downs. There are times where we stay still. There are times where we can sing and express our joy. But more generally, if being a Christian doesn't bring you delight, if being a Christian doesn't bring us delight, how can we praise or glorify God? How can we sing from our hearts? I think today's passage, when we look at Jonah, a very, very successful, obedient, but unhappy believer, we want to learn a bit, you know, on what we can do to change our hearts. Because for Jonah, we will see today when we look at chapter 4, his obedience when he went to Nineveh to preach and everyone repented, but it turned out that it was more a duty, and in fact, it was dreadful. He was very unhappy. It was not a delight. He was obeying God on the outside, doing all the right things, but on the inside, he had bitterness, he had displeasure. He was angry to the point that he wanted others to die, to the point that he wanted to die. It was very intense. So we want to see how God dealt with him, surprisingly, in a very gentle and tender manner, and draw some lessons from that. So if you could turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah in your Bibles. If you're online as well, please turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Recall that back in chapter 3, the wicked people of Nineveh responded positively. to Jonah's preaching and repented of their sins. So this is where we left off. Starting from maybe chapter 3, verse 10, just one verse to give us a bit of context. Let's read this together. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to worship you through the study of your word. Give us your spirit so that we can be attentive and open our hearts and open our minds so that we will be humble and willing to change. Help us as we come before you and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's a straightforward story. The outline is very clear. I think I broke it down to three parts. The first part, we want to consider Jonah's somewhat strange and violent response. But he was so angry with the good things that happened to Nineveh that he wanted to die. God then taught him a lesson using the, what I call the overnight plant. Again, we see that Jonah was so angry, this time with the bad thing that happened to the plant, that he wanted to die. Finally, the heart of the whole book of Jonah that we've been going through in the last four or five sessions is captured in the last two verses. That God had such great compassion on both Jonah and Nineveh that he wanted them to find life. So it's a story of a lot of contrast, unusual responses, and things that don't seem to gel well together. But that's the way God uses to catch our attention. When something doesn't look so intuitive, that's when he wants you to stop and consider for a while what lesson there is. So before we dive into today's passage, just give me two slides worth of time to give a quick background to those who haven't been following our series or who are not familiar with the story. So first, the who's who, the main characters of our story today. We have Jonah, who is God's prophet. He was from Israel around the 8th century BC, so almost 3,000 years from today. His name means dove, right? It's a symbol of peace, of a giving of life. But today we see that he wants to end life. Then we have the second group of people, the Ninevites, or the people of Nineveh. So Nineveh is modern-day Iraq. It was the capital of then Assyria, which is an ancient strong empire before the Babylonians and before the Greeks and the Romans. It was the Assyrians. So they are well recorded in history, in both the Bible as well as outside the Bible, for being extremely cruel and extremely violent. You know, they would play their skins and put them on the castle walls, city walls, and so on to scare each other. And in fact, there were reports that some cities would rather commit suicide than fall into their brutality. So they had a very bad reputation, very powerful, but very bad reputation for being wicked and evil. And finally, we have the Lord said this every time. You must be very bored of hearing this, but when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's the personal name of Jesus. It doesn't mean like Lord, like a title. It means his name. It's the name that he revealed to Israel. You might hear it as Yahweh, or some call it Jehovah. So that's his personal name. So we see that when God deals with Jonah, he uses the Lord. But in chapter 3, when he dealt with Nineveh, he used a generic God. So all these things, if you look into it, tells us a little bit about the relationship. But in any case, these are the main characters. And a second background slide, just to bring us to where we are today. So we saw in chapter 1, the book opened by God appointing Jonah, his prophet, and giving him a great commission. Say, go to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah, he disobeyed and he ran away. The irony in the whole book, even for today, is that the most unchristian person is the Christian. The one that doesn't want to listen to God is Jonah, but everything else in the Bible, sorry, in the book of Jonah, listens to God. The sailors, the Ninevites, the sea, the storm, the plant, the worm, etc. Jonah is a very exceptional book because it teaches us through his failures and his weaknesses. And I think it's a nice way because it allows us to, in a way, more easily relate to him, more easily relate to some of the things that he struggles with. But in any case, he didn't like the command to go to Nineveh, so he got into a ship and he sailed the opposite direction. But God appointed a great storm to intercept him. And in their desperation, the sailors who were with him on the ship, they came to fear God, they believed God, they threw Jonah overboard into the sea. That wasn't the end of Jonah, because God then appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. It's probably the most well-known story about Jonah. As you know, my son's name is Jonas, so I have a lot of storybooks about Jonah, and it always just stops here most of the time. The great fish, and then he prays, and then God spits him out, and that's great. It's about forgiveness and giving another chance, and that's a lovely message. In our last study, we saw that Jonah finally obeyed this time, and he went to preach in Nineveh, the great city. God called it the great city. And as we read earlier, the whole city repented from evil, and God did not destroy Nineveh. And many people would have noted that it would have been a perfect fairy tale ending if the story ended in chapter 3, right? Jonah was disobedient, became obedient, very successful in his preaching. Nineveh, entire city, 120,000 people were saved. You know, such a great, I think, motivational story to inspire us. But that is not the main message, because there's an additional chapter 4, which actually contains the most important lesson in the book. It builds up to what we're going to study today. It is about what takes place in Jonah's heart. This whole time, we look at what he's doing, but in chapter 4, we look at what's inside his heart. Because that is what God wants to use to teach us about his own heart. So the main lesson of the book of Jonah is what happens in his own heart that will teach us about what happens in God's own heart. So let me go through this passage to draw some lessons for us, and then I'll conclude with some applications. So first, let's consider together Jonah's response to Nineveh's salvation. Right? Jonah was so angry with the good thing that he wanted to die. In verse 1, we get a very, very shocking statement that starts this chapter. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." I mean, for people who, you know, come out to preach and to speak, I think if even one heart was moved this morning, I'll be super grateful. I'll be praising God. How much more 120,000 people from all walks of life, you know, from the king right down to the commoner. 120,000, just to give you a sense, it's 10 indoor stadiums in Singapore. So if you've seen the indoor stadium, that's how much people, how many people repented at the preaching of Jonah in one day. But Jonah's response is to be unbelievably angry. Unbelievably angry. The phrase, "it displeased Jonah exceedingly," actually literally reads like this. It was evil to Jonah with a great evil. It was like evil upon evil upon evil. So in English, it sounds a bit like, oh, he was unhappy. But actually, the word there is very, very strong. It was a great evil, a great, great evil upon Jonah. And until now, evil described the Ninevites, but now it marked the prophet. You see, Jonah hated the Ninevites so much and so badly that even the thought that they could be saved sent him running in the opposite direction. That God would save even people like the Ninevites was too much for Jonah to take. So when they actually repented and when God actually relented, Jonah became so angry. And in verse 2, we read that he prayed. He actually prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said? And I was here in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, take my life from me, for it's better to be for me to die than to live." You know, God always desires repentance over judgment, like James 2 verse 13. But sometimes we prefer other people to be judged rather than for them to repent. I may look quite mild, but I do have a very bad temper. Like my family would know this. And I can be very critical and judgmental, I think quite often. From small things like just this morning when I was driving here, you know, nowadays there's so many cyclists on the road. It just boils your blood when you almost get into an accident for no reason. Or maybe, you know, you go to work and then, you know, some colleague does something that and gets away with it or get some undeserved credit, you know, like the system is broken. Or maybe within our own groups of friends, like, oh, this guy did this, you know, never mind, forget about him, you know, he deserved this. And especially when we are at home, when I'm at home, sometimes I can be quite irritable. Right now, I'm learning to be a father, but sometimes I will be annoyed and I just shout, "Hey, stop it!" And then I realize, oh, it's going to become like me. So when he starts throwing his temper, I'm like, okay, God, I get it. That's me. So I think like many of us, our first tendency is to be negative, right, and defensive. And I'm the, what I call the outburst type. I go from 0 to 100. No, I don't like slowly, but I'm like, oh. So I think this, I see a lot of Jonah in me. And I think this week, it was really heartbreaking. I think those that follow the news saw one of the worst tragedies in Thailand. You know, this guy was so, supposedly so angry. He went into a preschool near his house. He was a former police officer. He took a gun and he killed all 38 people, including children, when they were asleep, as young as 2. Including like a pregnant mother. And then he went home. Then he killed his wife. He killed his son, and he killed himself. So nobody really knows what happened, and obviously, you know, it was a very heartbreaking incident. But it shows to some extent how dangerous, I think, anger can become. And Jonah 4 shows us that the issue goes much deeper than just anger management. Because anger management, you're just controlling what happens on the outside. It goes much deeper than who's right or wrong. Right? At the end of the day, when I look at my own behavior, the truth is, most of the time, I'm right. I mean, most of the time, I just don't like to be annoyed or inconvenienced, right? Or to be criticized and to be exposed. To be exposed for who I am. Like Jonah, it's all about me. Nine times in his prayer, he talks about the me, myself, and I. Compared to his prayer in chapter 2, where he was in the belly of the fish dying, he prays, God, you're holy, listen to me. Oh, he's so angry. He's like, me, my country, my people, my life. Right, it's all about me. Some would say that Jonah's problem was that he did not really know God. I don't believe so, because I think his response shows that he knew God well. He knew God well. His response, although very shocking, very self-centered, was actually quite scriptural. He actually was quoting scripture when he prayed to God. The phrase, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, is what God himself used to describe himself. Now, that's a big thing, right? If you ask God, who are you? And he says, I am gracious and merciful, first and foremost. So Jonah was quoting almost word for word from Exodus chapter 34, which is one of the most amazing encounters in the Bible, when God came down and spoke face to face with Moses. Face to face with Moses. Every Israelite, including Jonah, would know this verse in my heart. And God, when he described himself, declared first and foremost that he is merciful and gracious. So I'm sure you've heard maybe people say that the God of the Old Testament is not very angry, violent, kill here, kill there, kill children, kill women. But I want to assure you this morning that it cannot be further from the truth. It is an attempt to discredit God, and it's a serious offense. So please do not think this way. God is first and foremost full of mercy and grace. He will punish if he has to, but he much desires to forgive. He will punish if he has to, but he much desires to forgive. And Jonah's struggle is really with the second half of what he did not quote. What he did not quote. He did not quote the second part about God being by no means willing to clear the guilty, and he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the children's children. He did not say that. God, that was his struggle. So how can I say that when you let Nineveh off? Right? You did not visit their father's iniquity on them. He's in a way saying that God is unjust, but I would say it's not an assertion, it was a struggle. That was a real struggle. So he would, rather than accuse God, he would rather die. Rather than accuse God, he would rather die. So the question is, how can the wicked go unpunished? That was his question. And this is one of the very, very fundamental questions that every Christian needs to ask and struggle with if you want to understand grace and mercy. How can the wicked go unpunished like the Ninevites? I'm not going to give you the answer. Maybe at the end. Coming back to Jonah, we see that his problem was not a problem of the head. It's not that he did not know. It was a problem of the heart. It was not a problem of the head. It was a problem of the heart. And today, many of us are fortunately very well educated, very well read. But the danger, as we all know, is that we think we can reason our way into faith. And because what do we learn in schools? We are trained by the so-called scientific method, right? that says that you cannot accept knowledge based on faith. You have to test and verify until it is true. Now, the scientific method is great, right? And I'm a student, I'm a fan of science. I took science my whole life. I still apply science in all my work. But it's good insofar when it comes to what is observable, measurable, and repeatable. That is really the core definition of science, right? What is observable, measurable, and repeatable. But much of life isn't. And insisting on taking a very scientific or intellectual or logical approach is, in my opinion, highly deficient, and it will bring about miserably. And the first place I would challenge you to see this is in your relationships. Just think of a good friend, a friend. Think of a good friend. Did you reason your way into this friendship? I don't think so. Like, your friendship probably grew as you learn to accept each other for who they were, for who you were, and as you open and share your hearts and your lives. In fact, we always do stupid things for our friends, isn't it? So life starts to fall if you take only, I'm not saying it's not a good approach, if you only take a logical and scientific approach. God gave us a head, but He also gave us a heart and also hands. We need to use all three. Like, Christianity is a highly rational faith. We've said this many times before. The Bible itself tells us many times to think, to reason, to test everything. Use your mind. But it is also highly experiential and emotional. Sometimes in reaction to some of this what we call maybe charismatic movement, shy away from emotions. But that's bad because you go to one extreme, right? But the faith is highly experiential and emotional. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not know, taste and see that the Lord is good. It brings to mind, like, you know, honey. No, you don't know that sugar is C12H22O11, something like that, I think, the chemical formula. Right? You taste it yourself, wow, it's sweet. Right? You don't have to know it only with the head, but you know it also with the heart. And how do we so-called experience God? It is with our hands. It is through obeying His will. It's through doing His work. We fail to see that Jonah, because Jonah obeyed God in chapter 3 and went to Nineveh, that's why he gets to encounter God deeply in chapter 4. We think that chapter 4 is God scolding him, but no. It is a blessing on him because God is trying to disciple him. Thank you for going to Nineveh. Through this, you're experiencing this, and I'm using this to disciple you. That's the right way to look at chapter 4. It is a discipleship journey. So in verse 4, God says, do you do well to be angry? I want you to notice one thing. God never once scolded Jonah. He never instructed him. He never commanded him. He was never frustrated. He only asked him 3 questions. And this is the first one. Do you do well to be angry? Meaning, is it good? Is it pleasing? Does it please your heart to be so hot with anger? Does it please your heart? Sherry, you know, I told you, sometimes I have a temper. My wife, Sherry, like angry, she always says, 生气了, then so what? Which is a very bad mix of Singlish and English and Chinese. But basically, it means, what's the point of getting so angry? What does it achieve? You know, what does it do to you? And in Genesis chapter 4, remember the first brotherly quarrel between Cain and Abel? When Cain was very angry, God, you did not accept my sacrifice. What did God say? Why are you angry? If you do well, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. The similar type of questioning that God uses to probe the hearts of Jonah and us. He asks probing questions because he wants Jonah to examine himself and arrive at the truth himself. And sometimes God speaks most clearly directly, but sometimes he speaks most clearly through questions. In this case, three questions. Unfortunately, as with most of us, sometimes one question is not enough to penetrate our very stubborn hearts. You know, we just cannot let go. Like Jonah, we have no answer, but we just want to leave and see. We either cannot let go, or we just ignore. And in verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city and made a move for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, for those that have interest in prophecy and time, this is a great verse to study because a lot of these imageries talk about what happens in the end times between Israel and the nations. So I won't go into that, but the main point is that Jonah was still hoping that judgment would fall on the Ninevites. You know, like, you know, he sits there and then they start being evil again and God comes down again to punish them. This time, maybe no more 40 days. And Jonah was in fact right. Because more than 100 years later, the Ninevites indeed would fall back into idolatry and become violent again and ultimately destroyed. We read this in the book of Nahum, the prophet. There are two books that talk about Nineveh. Jonah, about Nineveh's salvation, and Nahum, about Nineveh's destruction. So in a way, Jonah was right, but he was many, many centuries too early. In any case, coming back to him, in addition to asking probing questions, God prepares a small test to show Jonah a big lesson. It is what we would call an object lesson. You know, using a small, intangible object, in this case, a plant, to make something big and intangible, like Jonah's heart condition. You know, some of you that know some parenting techniques will see this very popular thing, like you ask the kid to, I don't know whether you'll do this these days, so don't be old-fashioned, but you ask a kid to squeeze toothpaste out of the toothbrush, toothpaste out of the tube. Then you ask them to put it back in, but they can't. You say, oh, you know, angry words are like that. Once it's out, you cannot put it back. Something like that, right? This is an object lesson to help you understand a bigger picture through an object. So in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come out over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad, or he rejoiced greatly. He praised God like never before. He rejoiced greatly because of the plant. And this is the only time in the whole book, in fact, in the whole Bible, that Jonah was happy. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Just now we sang the song, Sovereign Over Us. Right? It's about God using many things around us in very unexpected ways to try to teach us. And this is the second time that God appoints a wind to punish Jonah, to trouble him. The first was when Jonah was escaping on a ship and God appointed a great wind on the sea to disrupt his escape. This time, God appoints a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Notice, this is Jonah's second three-day ordeal. The last time he spent 3 days was in the belly of the fish. He was almost dying and he was desperate to leave. This time he spends 3 days on the dry land. Right? First day, then the plant came out overnight, then died overnight. He's in the third day. But now he's not in any danger of dying, but he's desperate to die. Just like the 3 days in the belly of the fish, the 3 days in the desert are designed to change his heart. And then here comes God's probing question again in verse 9. He said to Jonah, do you do well? Is it good? Is it pleasing to you to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. This time, Jonah gives an answer. He said, yes, I have a very good reason to be angry. And then comes God's punchline as the finale, the last two verses of the book. And the Lord said, you pity, or you had compassion for the plant for which you did not labor. That means you did not put in any effort. Nor did you make it grow. That means you had no effect on it. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. It is highly temporal. There's nothing eternal about this plant. And verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So right hand from left hand is the Bible's way of describing people who do not know God and His laws. In Ecclesiastes, it says that the wise are at the right hand of God, the left are the fools. And wise is associated not with IQ, but with knowing God and fearing Him. The fools in the Bible are those that do not know God. So what the Bible is saying here is that spiritually, the Ninevites, they really do not understand right from wrong. Right from wrong. So after much drama, the lesson finally starts to come together as we contrast Jonah's actions, his attitudes towards Nineveh, and the overnight plant. So in the case of Nineveh, he worked hard. He preached. He walked one full day's journey. But his desire was for it to be destroyed. The result, when all 120,000 people, and these souls are eternal, right, trying to compare with the temporal value of the plant, when all of them were saved, including much cattle, Jonah wanted to die because there is apparent injustice. There was a moral issue, he felt. It was very nice sounding, right? Very big. So when we hold very big ideas in our head, it's very hard for God to speak in our hearts. That's why he uses a plant. Look at the plant. Jonah neither put in any effort nor had any effect on the plant. Right? Nothing to do with him at all. Zero. But he wanted it to be saved. Instead, he died overnight and he was angry. Same reaction, angry to death. And in his own words, he had very good reason. What's the reason? He had shame. Right? Something material compared to the moral issue in the world. And this is when you're like, what? How can you, you know, love the plant so much but love people so little? That's the effect that God wants us to have. So this reveals what is in his heart. Right? God says that you have compassion for what you love, the material things that you love, what gives you comfort. Very temporal things, insignificant in that sense. But what's the lesson in Nineveh? We know that he lacked compassion for sure. So I was tempted to conclude logically that, you know, if he had compassion for what he loved, then what he lacks must be compassion for what he hates. Very logical, right? But as I tried to put this together, I realized that my level of compassion was again too small. And God's standard and his level of compassion is way higher, because he says something strange. He says cattle. Why would you mention cattle in Nineveh? And the answer is this: God's compassion and his mercy extends to all life, not just those you love, to hate, this group, that group, all life. It extends to his people, even when they are disobedient and rebellious, which is Jonah and us. Number two, it extends to those who don't know him, those who don't know the right or the left, no matter how wicked or undeserving they are, the Ninevites. Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That is the what gives him delight. When the wicked turn, it gives him delight. But for us, when the wicked die, it gives us delight. And that is a lower form of delight than what God wants us to have. And it includes animals. Many parts in scripture talks about God's compassion, his covenant with animals. So his compassion extends to all. That is the point here. So Jonah had compassion for something so small, yet he lacked compassion for things that are so big, the great number of lives out there. Like Jonah, we often care more about our own physical well-being than the spiritual well-being of those around us, not to mention those far away. This week is Children's Day, right? I mean, most of us that don't have, not us, those that don't have children, Children's Day would just come and go because it's not a public holiday. But did you know that Children's Day started as a Christian practice in America 168 years ago by a pastor in, I think it was Massachusetts, right, to celebrate children. It was a Christian, annual Christian practice to celebrate the love for children. It was only in 1950s that the world or the United Nations, you know, came out with declaring Children's Day and established Children's Day today. And interestingly, I share this because interestingly, in the Declaration of Children's Rights, the first thing it says is that children have the right to the means to develop naturally. And then this is the part, both physically and spiritually. It was a UN right for children to develop spiritually. But like Jonah, often we care only about the physical parts, right? We neglect even the spiritual parts. And one of the reasons we don't share the gospel as much as we should is because we don't share the deep compassion of God. Thankfully, as with Jonah, God is in the business of renewing us, recommissioning us, if we would change our hearts and our minds. Like I mentioned earlier, notice that at no point God scolded, judged, was angry, or was frustrated at Jonah. I try to imagine, as I do this, I read this all the time, what was his tone? Because I'm learning how to be a father now. Was it, do you do well to be angry? You know, do you? You know, I was trying to imagine his tone. I believe his tone was firm, but very tender. Like the father to his two prodigal sons in Luke chapter 15. To the wayward younger son who was lost, but when he came back, the father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That was the disobedient Jonah we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But there was another son. The older son who worked hard, very obedient, all the time was at work. But he was very angry that the younger brother did not get what he deserved. But the father said, my son, but everything I have is yours. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Don't be angry, but rejoice because your brother was lost, but now he is found. That was the very displeased Jonah in chapters 3 and 4. So with this same tone, let me conclude with 3 application points to encourage you today. First, let us respond to experience God's compassion. Some of us might be struggling this morning, discouraged, burdened, feel distant, feel lost, feel tired, feel guilty, feel ashamed, or numb. You're never too undeserving or unworthy of God's love, his forgiveness, and his restoration. Maybe you had a bad conversation with a friend. You know, now there's all these topics on LGBT, on abortion, on children's, and it's not easy to engage in some conversations. And sometimes it can be very discouraging. Or maybe you feel that the church has become irrelevant, unable to engage with culture. Don't let this chance to be renewed slip away, because God cares deeply for you. Don't beat yourself up and don't ignore the issue. The trick is to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died for you. So I encourage you to get on your knees, get back to fellowship, get into a small group, get up and serve. Believe in God's promises that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1. 9. That He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. 3. That a broken spirit and a contrite heart, He will not despise, Psalm 51. 17. And that He gives rest to the weary and to the heavy laden, Matthew 11. 22. So God wants and is able to restore and renew you just as He did with Jonah. But you need to respond. You need to respond today in order to experience His tender, loving kindness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Second, let us act. Let us act to extend God's compassion to His own people, to those who are like us, maybe a family member, a church friend, maybe a fellow brother. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone you need to encourage. If a name comes to mind, that is probably the moon. Maybe you had a quarrel. Maybe you need to take a step back. I want to say this especially for young believers or those who are hurt or feeling burnout, we need to show concern. You know, this week at one of my Bible classes, someone shared this testimony. He said that he was with a friend that had left church for a long time and feeling very disengaged. But he read something from one of those, what we would call prosperity teachers. And then my friend was like, "False teaching! Stop! Get out!" And then his friend was so discouraged. He's like, but this, I felt like I wanted to come back to know God. I said, "No, you will die." Yeah, and the friend said, "Okay, fine." And he brought out this case study for us to discuss in class, because oftentimes we really lack compassion. We want to get our theology right, but we get our engagement wrong. We use too much of the head, not enough of the heart. So correcting theology is sometimes less important. It's very important, and we say this many times in this church, very important, but it's less important than caring for the soul. We must not forget that from Jonah's lesson. Most importantly, we need to catch God's heart for the lost. The main purpose of Jonah was to teach the Israelites that God loves other nations other than them. To teach us that He loves other people other than our own, who are not like us at all. So let us resolve to move out of our comfort zone. Like just now this morning, our worship leader says, "Come out from the comfort zone to worship." Wow. How much more uphill is it to come out of our comfort zone to share the gospel and help people who are not like us? It can be a neighbor, a colleague, a friend, a stranger, but you can do it. Take small steps. You can do it. Here at CCS, we are trying to restart our street evangelism. And yesterday, we're just discussing how we can get back to sending out mission teams that we used to do every year. There is a desire but we need people. We need you to step up to tell us that God has stirred in your hearts something to do, that you want to do something about it. So please pray for us. Act to extend God's compassion. Finally, last application I want to leave for you is to slow down. Slow down to enjoy God's compassion. Do you know that God is super happy when he shows compassion? He is delighted when he shows mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. It makes him super happy when he forgives somebody. And do you know that as a Christian, as a believer, your joy increases as your compassion increases? Did you know that? Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed means happy. As our compassion increases, our joy increases. One of our challenges today is that we've been conditioned to be very focused on the external, and we want to be on a constant lookout for stimulus, right? Our hands cannot stop going for the phone. We cannot stop scrolling. We need to read news. We need to check the latest message. I need to respond fast. And you know what's happening here, right? There is a tendency to attend to things as information floods us. The problem is that we lose the ability to attend to things just because they have value in itself. To perceive that something could have meaning on its own, just to see, there's value in this. No, we don't need to be fed information. We need to pull meaning. So the idea to stop, to contemplate an idea, to contemplate a person, to contemplate a piece of work, to find and enjoy its worth, is a habit that we have lost in the busyness of our lives. Such that even at our workplace, right, you get people to come in to coach you on how to be present. Stay still, be present. When we eat our food, gone. Like, sit through a 10-course meal, painful. But in the Christian tradition, one idea, one key idea of the Sabbath is how we can look after ourselves, how we can consider reality and learn to appreciate and enjoy it. The Christian concept of rest is very active. It is not a passive vegetation or just lying down there and let our mind go numb. It is very active. It's applying our mind to something and trying to appreciate the meaning and value in it. It doesn't come naturally. It takes time to cultivate. So how can we enjoy? How can we enjoy God's compassion? So I encourage you to slow down, to take time. Take time to think about these things. Paul says, think about what is excellent. Think about what is good. Think about how much hurt and trouble you can save yourself and others when you forgive freely, when you can let go of certain bitterness. Think about how someone can regain hope and bounce back when you just speak a simple word of encouragement. So, hey, how you doing? You know? It's okay. Think about how much pleasure it gives God to see you desiring and becoming more like Him. Think about those things. Take time to read about these things. I highly encourage you to pick up a copy of The Hiding Place if you've not heard of this book. This was the book that kept coming back to my mind as I prepared this 5 series on journey. Read about how an amazing woman called Corrie Ten Boom grew up in a godly family of love and compassion. Read about how she and her family, inspired by her father's teaching, helped the Jews to escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. Read about her struggles with evil. Read about her answer to how do you pray for such monsters, referring to the people who attacked the Jews. Take time to think, take time to read, and take time to share about these things with each other. Take time to sing about these things, and take time to pray about these things. I guarantee you that it will be time well spent, and that you will come to learn to enjoy God's compassion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that